and I applied. And then I got another letter in 2011. I went up for an interview. Anyway, and it rolled on. What did I want to do? And I got accepted. And I said, as a driver, and I got accepted as a driver. And that's what I did. And it had a big effect on my life. Maybe a bigger effect on you live in, around London than we all thought. People probably thought, oh, the Olympics in London, it won't be much. But it turned into a big thing. One of the funniest thing was, so I this was my uniform. So I had to wear this, and it went with sort of light-coloured trousers. And you weren't allowed to go to the Olympics and change. I lived in Aldershot, which is out of London, and my base was the Excel Centre in London. So I had to commute like this, and when I first did it, I thought, oh dear, people see me in this outfit. But in the end, it turned out to, when people saw you, it was a good thing, because the Olympics were a very good thing. So what I want to bring to you this morning was in 2010, I made quite a simple decision. Oh, I might want to volunteer for the Olympics. I don't know what it would be like. I didn't think much of a deal, but that would be fun. I'm a Londoner. It would be a good thing to do. And it had a big effect on my life. When it happened, I had to do all this stuff. I met a lot of people. So it had a very big effect on my life. As did another thing that I did with both. But that would be a nice story. I'll save that for another time, those that I play for. But the point is, God will always often give us decisions to make, and we may think, oh, this is just not much of a decision. But the decisions we make can have a great impact on us, on our spiritual life, on others. So it's very important that we make good decisions, and we're brave enough to make decisions. So maybe at this time, you're thinking of a decision. Should I do this? Should I do that? But it's important to make these decisions, because you never know what might happen. Thank you.
18 months of COVID, and a number of other things to contend with. Some people have had to work, and they've had to work really hard. Others have had no work. But all of us have had the fun things stopped. We haven't been able to go out and meet our friends. Church, which often lifts us up and replenishes us, has just been on Zoom. And so it's been really hard, really hard time. And I was thinking, now, who could have known how wonderful it would be to actually see other people in the flesh and not on the screen? So I'm sure that this morning we all need fresh strength. And here in Isaiah, God gives us a way to find that strength. So I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 40. This doesn't seem to be working at the moment.
There you go.
Thank you. So Isaiah 40, this is the New Living Translation. To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars? He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become tired and weak, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. And that verse in the Message says that those who wait upon God get fresh strength. They spread their wings and soar like eagles. They run and don't get tired. They walk and don't lag behind. I've highlighted the word there, and that word in the Hebrew is one that's not easily translated into English, which is why different versions use different words. It might mean wait or hope or waiting hopefully or hopefully waiting, but it speaks of the sort of trust that God, the sort of trust in God that waits on him to answer prayer. The sort of trust that doesn't doubt his ways, doesn't doubt the path he has set us on, no matter how uncomfortable. The sort of trust that doesn't disobey him, that means complete surrender and requires patience and obedience. You either trust God's got this, or you don't. There isn't a middle ground. And it's the sort of trust that enables us to find new strength. In verse 31, God held out a glorious view of the way of life that's available to those who wait on him. And he gives us three pictures of how that strength appears. And the first picture he gives us is a really glorious picture of an eagle flying with wings like eagles. How does an eagle fly? It looks so effortless, doesn't it? How wonderful to soar over the earth like that. Eagles are really large birds. A golden eagle, which is one of the biggest ones, it has a wingspan of around 2 metres, and it stretches its wings out. Eagles move through the landscape primarily by soaring. They stretch their wings out and they rarely flap. You can see in the video, occasionally the bird will flap. They use air currents, and there are two different types of rising air currents that they use that provide lift for them. One is thermal updrafts, where the energy from the sun heats air down by the earth and then it rises. And they circle within those columns of rising air. They get really high and then they just soar. And the second type is to do with the shape of the land. It's got a very strange name. It's called orographic updrafts. They've learned something today. But when the wind is deflected upward by a structure or a hill, and eagles can soar at relatively low altitude using that sort of updraft. So they're not borne aloft by their powerful wings. They're borne aloft by the currents of the wind. And this, I think, is a wonderful picture of how we can be carried by God's power. As we wait on God, we should be prepared to be lifted up and carried aloft by his Spirit. In his time and in his way, we can soar above problems and difficulties of everyday life. In Ephesians 2:6, Paul writes, God has lifted us up into heavenly places in Christ. How wonderful to experience life like this, soaring above the earth, far above all our difficulties and problems. I'm just thinking of my morning yesterday, which was a very strange morning. I had to go to the opticians to have my contact lenses checked, and they're a bit complicated. I wear some soft contact lenses and then some hard ones on top. So I put them in, and then I noticed as I was driving along, and it's an hour's drive to the opticians, but I couldn't see very well out of the left one. It was like looking through an oily film. I'm thinking, oh, this is awful. I found if I looked like this, peered out, I could see a bit. And I wasn't really very happy at all, but I thought, when I get to the opticians, he'll clean it for me. That'll be good. So I got there and went into the opticians and told him my sad, sorry tale. So he said, oh, let me sort that out. So as he took it out, he took out the hard lens, but the soft one also came out at the same time. So he put the hard lens down and got another soft one and put that in. And then he turned around and, oh, lost the lens. Oh dear. And I remember thinking as I sat there, I'm really calm. Really calm about this. He looked and looked, he said, I've never done this before. I don't know if that's true or not, but it seemed to be unusual for him. Eventually, he gave up looking and he found me a trial lens, which meant I couldn't see very well. So he couldn't then test my eyes because I couldn't see much anyway. So I had to come home. And on the way home, done, they've shut a part of the A31, which is one of the main trunk roads from Guildford through Farnham to Horton. And at the bottom of the road from Aldershot, they just shut the flyover off. So what should have taken me maybe 3/4 of an hour to get home? It's about an hour and a quarter, I think, was it? I was sitting in all this traffic and I'm thinking, this is not really how I wanted my Saturday morning to be. But what struck me afterwards was that I didn't feel cross, I didn't feel anxious. I was quite calm with it all, and it's just something to do with being with God. I was playing worship songs in the car and singing along. We don't have to be dragged down by what happens. We can soar above them. And it gives us a very different perspective, it's being above them, on how important they are. So the next picture that Isaiah gives us is they will run and not grow weary. And we can see from watching the Olympics that running uses a lot of energy. You see people at the end of their races, they just flop down. They've used all their energy in running that race. Running does tire you out. You can learn to run better, and with a good trainer, you can do quite well. With a good trainer, you need to follow what they tell you. You need to do the stuff they tell you, eat the stuff they tell you, rest when they tell you. You won't argue with them, you just follow their advice. And God is our trainer. And he doesn't just train us to run better, he trains us to run and not grow weary. So we need to trust him and to learn to do what he says. Imagine being able to run all day and not get tired. I can't imagine that at all. I don't know whether any of you can. But that's what this verse promises. It does take some determination to do that, though. But Paul writes in Philippians 3, he says, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize, which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. And pressing on indicates determination. I'm going to do this. Persistence. God's promise is not that it won't take hard work, but that we won't get weary. If you don't trust God, you will grow weary. Your doubt will make you faint. You can't possibly run the race with 100% effort if you don't trust that you're going in the right direction. We need to trust God's guidance, his power, and run the race set before us. Then we won't grow weary. The third picture is that we will walk and not grow faint. Compared to flying or running, walking is much slower, much less exciting. But because it's slow, you have time to experience the journey and enjoy your surroundings. So you don't want to be walking like this, dragging along. I'm really tired, I really don't want to be doing this. That's not what God wants for us. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes our lives feel like that. We just feel we're trudging along. But God promises that we don't need to feel like that. We can walk like this instead. We can walk with joy. And walking isn't just about getting somewhere. We can enjoy the journey too. In the Message version, it talks about walking and not lagging behind. And I think that indicates something really good. If you don't lag behind, that indicates there are others with you. You're walking with God and not lagging behind. I really like the Message version. So the question is, how do we find this strength? How do we wait on God and find the strength to soar and not grow weary? Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. Waiting means to continue running, enduring, pressing on, while waiting for the next step. The harvest, the payoff, the answer, the confirmation, the new job, means trusting God will answer. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord to help me. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the pit of despair, out of the mud and mire. He's given me a new song to sing, a song of praise to to our God. Waiting means hoping in God. Waiting means hearing from Him and obeying Him. Waiting means spending time with God and getting to know Him. If you're up for a little bit of a game, I thought you might like to join in this game. I've spent quite a lot of time with Roger. I think I know him quite well. So I wonder if you might like to ask me questions about him and see if I can get the answers right. Do any of you remember the game Mr. and Mrs.?
Yeah.
Yeah? So maybe someone's got a question they want to ask me about Roger. I'll see if I... We haven't rehearsed this. Your questions? Yeah, that gets at me.
Right. What's his favourite sport?
What's his favourite sport? Well, I would say rugby, closely followed by football. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right.
Cool. Okay.
What's his favourite dinner?
What's his favourite dinner? Oh, dear. There's a few of those. So it could be ham and chips, or it could be sausages, or liver and onions.
Yeah, they're the three. Out of those, probably sausages.
Probably sausages. Okay.
What is the most memorable moment of dinner?
It's the most memorable moment of dinner. But when he was driving, I can't remember the name, but I bet he won't remember it either. He drove a famous scripter, a very tall gentleman who screwed up and so happened to come next to him. That's my answer.
Yes, that is my answer. Yeah, I drove VIPs, but once this I don't follow cricket. I'm not really a cricket fan. And this tall man came along with his family, and I thought, I recognise him. He looks a bit familiar. Oh, what's his name? But he's now quite famous. He's been on. English cricketer. He's on lots of game shows and that now. Freddie Finn, that's the man. So he came with his wife and three children, and the wife and three children got it, and he sat in the back, and he's so tall, his knees were literally touching. So that is my. And he was great. He was a great person, great family. That is more than I was. And when I got back through like a taxi service, so I drove back to the XL, dropped him off. And all the, and this is true, all the women came up to me and said, "Oh, Roger, why did you get to drive in? We wanted to drive." It was first come, first serve. Thank you.
Yeah, what's your question?
Seeing as we've seen your shoes, what size feet does he have?
What size feet? Yeah, well, 8.5. Or 8.
8.
8.
I'm an 8.
Any other questions? No. Oh, yes.
What's his worst fear?
His worst fear?
That's a good one. My worst fear. He doesn't even know.
He doesn't know. No, I don't know the answer to that.
Well, that's the right answer, because nor do I. I don't have a worst fear, I don't think. No.
So, the time that I've spent with Roger, I've learnt a lot about him, as you can see. And spending time with God enables us to learn about God, to learn what God wants of us, how we can please Him. It does take time. So, how do we spend time with God? What do we need to do? The first thing is prayer. There's a book by Bill Hybels, it's called Too Busy Not to Pray. And you can wake up in the morning and you can think, I've got far too much to do today, I'm just going to get on with it. And if we do all the stuff that we've got on our list to do, we probably won't get round to praying. And yet, it's really important. Many of us are constantly on the run. We get up early to make packed lunches and take the kids to school, or catch the train or the bus to work. We run to the supermarket before the after-school football or netball game, half an hour between that and youth group. We're on the go all day. And we look at a verse like Isaiah 40, 31 and think, I would just love to wait on the Lord and soar on the eagles. Everyone has their own schedule, and some may look very different. When you retire, you've got far more time, but you seem to fill that with other things. Martin Luther said, I'm so busy now that if I did not spend 3 hours each day in prayer, I could not get through the day. We need to prioritise prayer. We need to say, we need to spend time with God. So therefore, either we'll do it first thing in the morning, or we'll find a slot later in the day. But we need to prioritise it in order to be able to soar and run and walk with renewed strength and vigour. Then part of praying should be about meditation. Meditation, when we think about God's word, Psalm 1 says, "Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, but they delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night." And then it says, "They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do." So as part of the time that you spend with God, why not take a verse of scripture and think about it? What does it mean? How do I feel about what it says? Do I need to do anything, make any changes in my life in response to that? So you could, any part of the Bible you could do this with, but I happened across some verses in Lamentations. Not a book that people read a lot, but one verse says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease." But think about that. Think, what does it mean to me that His love will never end? His love is faithful. And the next verse is, "Great is His faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning." So that would be really good to think about at the beginning of the day. Whatever happened yesterday, God's love is fresh and new this morning. And then another one from the same passage. "I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in Him." What does that mean? If I'm struggling to find hope in the way I'm living, I can hope in the Lord. What is my inheritance in God? There's so much you could think about there. And then the last example I'll give you, the Lord is good to those who depend on Him, to those who search for Him. Think about that. How do we search for God? How do we depend on Him? Or you could just let the Holy Spirit guide you to a verse that you can think about. But meditation really helps to sort out how you feel about what God's doing. And I want to talk about repentance, the third aspect of waiting. If you want to meet with God, there will need to be repentance. As you come into His presence, the wrong things that you have done will be brought to your mind, and your bad attitudes will be highlighted. I heard someone say once, you can't praise your way out of sin. And you can't. God will not ignore sin. If we want to wait on God and know the rewards and the promises that He gives for those who wait on Him, we have to recognise we can't receive those while there is sin lurking within us. So when God reveals something to us, we need to repent. Just want to mention fasting, because it's linked with prayer in the Bible. It's not something we do all the time. It's normally in extreme circumstances. And sometimes fasting can break a situation open, change something which seems unchangeable. Maybe there's a problem at work. A boss who just sets down rules. And I was hearing yesterday about a school, a junior school in Alton, where 9 members of staff have left at the end of the summer term because there's been a new head and they really can't bear working for this new head. So maybe you're facing a situation like that. And maybe you feel you want to pray and fast. Because fasting says to God, I'm serious about this. It says to God, this really matters to me. And it says, you're prepared to make sacrifices. So sometimes we might want to fast. And then lastly, I want to talk about worship. I want to highlight worship. Worship, giving God glory and honour. Giving God His worth. Making ourselves lower than God. Worship is to say to God, you are Lord. You are God, and I will serve you. And it's also about giving God our love and devotion. The Greek word used in the New Testament for worship, proskuneo, it literally means to to peace. Worship is to express our love to God. And worship puts things into perspective, into God's perspective. Worship lifts us up to God.